When you have 6 kids, people ask you funny questions sometimes. One question that we've been sometimes asked, sometimes not so directly as this, but almost insinuated, is, did your excitement or anticipation diminish with each consecutive pregnancy? Like it would get old or tedious or something. And the answer was always no. Of course not. There's nothing humdrum or mundane about anticipating a baby. Whether you're expecting your first or your fourth or your sixth, whether you're awaiting a hospital visit or a ceremony in a courtroom, bringing home a new person in the family does not get old. One thing we did with our kids, because we had enough kids that we had traditions when a new kid was born, is that the next child in line would get to come into the waiting room with me. And after I would announce, it's a boy or it's a girl, because nobody knew, we didn't know until the baby was born, the next child in line would get to announce what the name was going to be. And even with child number 6, that was just as exciting as it ever was. Because it was always wild leaving the hospital with another kid in the back seat. It was just funny. We knew, of course, this was a person inside of Bridget's womb, but it was just always so funny going home with another little mouth making noises or little fingers and little toes sticking out of the car seat in the back seat. We might take it for granted, and I know I often do. But when a new person comes into God's family, it is no less miraculous, and in fact is in some ways more so. In fact, the miracle of a new person coming into the world is a shadow, a reflection of the greater miracle of a sinner experiencing new life when there was only death. Becoming a Christian is the experience of new spiritual life that is not as outwardly obvious as the new life that we perceive when a new person comes into the world, but it's no less real. It means taking a dead person, a person who is spiritually dead, cut off from God, and coming into new, real spiritual life. Salvation in Christ means being born again, being born in a new way. And that's what we're going to talk about today in John chapter 3, if you turn there with me. Growing up, this may be different for you, depending on what your church background is, or if you even have a church background, but growing up, the term born again Christian was kind of a cliche. It was one of those things that people in church circles said so often, and not often enough explaining what they meant, that I grew up using that term and didn't really understand what that what that meant. Born again Christian. It just seemed like two terms that went together. It was the right thing to say. But it was one of those things, like so many other terms and phrases that I heard in church and used regularly, that I didn't stop to think, do I even know what I'm saying? And that term, born again, is a term coined by Jesus himself here in John chapter 3. We've been going through the book of John for a few weeks now. This is an account of Jesus' life and ministry by the Apostle John. It got confusing there for a minute because the first character after Jesus that we're introduced to is John the Baptist, a different John who is preparing the way for Jesus' ministry. We begin to see Jesus himself ministering to people at the wedding in Cana and in various situations. But here we're going to see an interesting interaction in the first 15 verses of John chapter 3, in which Jesus is schooling a religious scholar on what it means to know God. And to know God, to be reconciled to him, means needing, recognizing the need for experiencing a new spiritual life, to be born again, so to speak. This idea, this theological idea, that we need to be born into a new spiritual life, we need to go from spiritual death and separation from God to new spiritual life, there's a term that theologians use, and that term is regeneration. The doctrine of regeneration is at the center of what it means to experience salvation in Christ, and Jesus is going to explain to us what it's all about. In fact, in the first 15 verses of John chapter 3, what we're going to see are three requirements, three essential elements of regeneration. And I hope that as we look at this, if you are a Christian who has experienced the new life that only Jesus can provide, that you'll be reminded of the miracle of regeneration. Because for those of us who have been Christians for any length of time, it's easy for us to take the truths of the gospel for granted, to treat them lightly, to treat them cheaply. And if you're someone who's never experienced that or are confused about what that even means, then I hope that by God's grace, as we look at these verses today, you will have your eyes open to the miracle of new life in Christ, regeneration, and what that means for you. The first thing that we see in this passage, we'll see in the first three verses, is that regeneration requires seeing the need. Look at verses 1 through 3 of John chapter 3. It says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, you know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.'" This is an interesting scenario here. A man of the Pharisees, that is to say, a man who is one of the most learned religious scholars of his day, from a group that was, on the whole, opposed to Jesus and his ministry. These were, generally speaking, guys who took such pride in their religious accomplishments, their ability to discuss and teach theological topics in a nuanced way, that when they saw this carpenter, this blue-collar worker from Nazareth, come and teach with authority and gain a following that they could only hope for, it filled them with jealousy. And yet, what's interesting is we see here in John chapter 3, a man from these Pharisees coming to Jesus. Now it says that this man came to Jesus by night. Nicodemus is kind of hedging his bets. John doesn't throw this in here for just narrative color, but to help us understand that this man knew he had a lot to lose if people saw him hanging out with this controversial carpenter rabbi. He didn't want to tarnish his reputation. But Nicodemus, in verse 2, addresses him as rabbi. Rabbi is an Aramaic word, means teacher. It's a term denoting respect. And so we see some humility on the part of Nicodemus. He knows he's got something to learn from Jesus. He just wants to do it in such a way that it doesn't, if it turns out that this guy is crazy, it doesn't cost him anything socially, politically. But he understands, he says, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him. He makes a logical jump. This Jesus, there's something about him, because he couldn't be healing people and doing these miraculous things if he was a charlatan, if he was an imposter. I've got something to learn from him. But Jesus turns the conversation around in an odd way, because in verse 2, Nicodemus just kind of makes this statement of respect. Rabbi, we know that you've come from God, because no one can do these signs that you do unless God's with them. And then it says, look at in verse 3. Jesus answered him. Wait a minute. Nicodemus did not ask a question. This is Jesus just getting to the heart of it. Jesus does not mess around with formality and flattery. Jesus has a job to do. And so he says, look, Nicodemus, you're coming to me. You want to know what's up. You want to know what I'm all about. And he cuts right to it in verse 3. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He sees that Nicodemus has a real spiritual interest. And so he says, look, truly, truly, I say to you, that is to say, pay attention, listen up. I'm about to tell you something that's really relevant to you. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In other words, Nicodemus, all this talk of mutual religious respect, you're an accomplished scholar, you're referring to me deferentially as rabbi. Look, let's cut the formalities. You need to understand something. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. What does that mean, to be born again? Well, we actually see something interesting underlying the English here. I try not to bring out too much Greek and Hebrew, the languages in which the Bible was originally written. But there's something interesting in the Greek that lies underneath that phrase, born again. And it's the word translated, again, in my Bible. It's probably translated as, again, in your Bible. The Greek word is anothen, which can mean again, but also means, and primarily means, from above. Nicodemus and Jesus were almost certainly speaking Greek. Nicodemus is a Greek name. Sometimes we don't know if when Jesus is speaking in the Gospels, if he was originally speaking Aramaic and the Gospel writers used Greek to write their accounts, or if Jesus was actually speaking Greek. But this is a situation in which the double meaning of the word, combined with the fact that he's talking with Nicodemus, a Pharisee with a Greek name, this is almost certainly the word that he was using, and intentionally uses this word that means both, depending on the context, from above and again. Nicodemus needs new life. And Jesus cuts right to the heart of it. Nicodemus, you need to understand you have a need. You have to understand that to see the kingdom of God, to be reconciled to God in right relationship with Him, does not mean piling on all the religious training you can get. Doesn't mean acquiring all the theological knowledge you can stand. But you need to take an honest look at who you are and see that you need a different starting point than what you have right now. You need new life. To be in Christ means not to adopt an ages-old self-help system. A dead person does not need self-help. They need resuscitation. And Jesus says, look, if you think you're coming to me for some self-improvement, to become the best version of yourself, to gain religious knowledge from an unlikely source, you're going to be disappointed. Because what you need is new life. You need to be born from above. You need life that only God can give you. If you're sitting here right now, you're not a Christian, and you're wondering about this, you're wondering if you need this, you're thinking about that, that's probably already God working in your heart. If you are a Christian, one of the worst mistakes we can make as Christian people is to think that our new life in Christ is something that we get when we become a Christian. But because that's so elementary, we kind of leave it behind. To experience new life in Christ, as we know, begins by recognizing that need. And so it is good for us to sometimes think about where we would be without it. Who we might be without it. When we think about our testimony, when we think about the story of our life and how God reached in and changed us, showed us our need for Him, it cultivates gratitude in our hearts. But like we see with Jesus and His interaction, cutting right to the chase with Nicodemus, regeneration, being born again, being born from above, new life in Christ requires seeing the need. Secondly, regeneration requires accepting the gift. Look at verses 4 through 8. Nicodemus said to Him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." This is an interesting exchange because, one, Nicodemus' response indicates that when Jesus used that word, anothen, he assumes that he means again. How can I be born again? How can I go into my mom's womb again and be born? That doesn't make any sense. Jesus, you're spouting nonsense. And Jesus' response to him indicates that he's primarily using anothen in the sense of from above. Look, the idea is not that you need to be born again the same way you were born the same way, the first time. That doesn't make any sense. You need a different kind of birth that you haven't experienced yet. Not just the same thing that you already experienced. But what he indicates here is that we can't give this new life to ourselves. Because even when Jesus says, you need to be born again, you need to experience new life, otherwise you can't see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus' response is, how do I do that? How do I make new life happen? And Jesus says, you can't. The ability to generate this new life for yourself is not in yourself. It comes from the Spirit. Jesus says, look, everybody experiences one birth. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. You didn't do anything to make that happen. You can't claim any responsibility for that. The second birth is from the Spirit, and you can't claim any credit for that either. To experience that new life in Christ means the Holy Spirit has come. He's brought spiritual life into our hearts where there was none. It's not something we do, it's something we receive. It's very different. Jesus makes sure that Nicodemus understands this is something you get, not something you make. This new life, it comes from the Spirit. Jesus draws an analogy to the wind. Now, what's interesting, again, here is there's a play on words because the word for wind and the word for spirit are the same in Greek. He says the spirit is like the wind. The pneuma is like the pneuma. Because just like the wind blows, and it happens, you see its effects. You can kind of tell vaguely where it comes from, but you couldn't walk backwards against the wind and find the point where it starts. The Spirit is like that. One of the good parts of the good news is the fact that we don't have to understand exactly how this new life takes place, because we can only do so in the most elementary capacity ever. But he says, much like the wind that we have no control over, but we can see it, we can feel it, we can feel its effects, the Holy Spirit brings us new life in his own power. And Christians are simply recipients of that new life. We enjoy its benefits. A while back, I read a story of a woman named Joyce. She was from the States, and she went to the Ukraine to adopt a baby from an orphanage there. And there was one little two-year-old that she made a connection with named Kristen. Kristen, like apparently many children in this part of the world, was abandoned at an orphanage because of a problem. She had a huge tumor on her face that, besides being unsightly, would have required an incredible amount of financial resources to get the surgeries that she would need to have it removed. And so her birth parents simply dropped her off at the orphanage. Joyce adopted little Kristen, took her back to the States, got her the medical attention she needed, gave her an entirely new life with the kind of resources that most children at this orphanage could have only imagined in their wildest dreams. But we can look at that story and say, what an incredible love that this woman, Joyce, showed for this baby, Kristen. What kindness, what compassion. Did Kristen earn this? No? Was there something about her resume that made Joyce go, you know what, you are exemplary in this area and that area. Because of your achievements, I'm adopting you. No? Kristen's new life was grounded solely in Joyce's love for her and her capacity to bring her into that new life. Joyce had compassion, and she also had the ability to provide that new life for Kristen. So it is with the new life that we experience in Christ. We cannot generate this life for ourselves. We accept it. We say, but don't I have to have faith? Isn't faith an act? Isn't that something I have to do? Well, in a sense, but as I think it was Augustine who said that faith is the hand of the heart. We have to do something to receive this new life the way a small child has to do something to open a gift that he gets on Christmas. It's important for us to keep things in the right order, understanding that this new life comes by God's grace through the Spirit. We don't earn it. Sometimes we can fall into the same sort of trap that Nicodemus seemed to be in, thinking that a certain level of religious accomplishment or checking off a certain number of things is what brings us this new life. As long as I attend church enough, as long as I keep my nose clean and read my Bible, I'll get this new life that the Bible talks about. And that is the road to despair and exhaustion. It's certainly not the road to new life. But if we take advantage of this gift that God offers us, accomplished by Christ and given through the Holy Spirit, new life, being born into God's family, we read the Bible, we attend church, not out of a desire to maintain or earn this new life, but out of a desire to cultivate the relationship already given to us. Regeneration requires accepting the gift. Number three, regeneration requires trusting Jesus only. Look at verses 9 to 15. Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Nicodemus is astounded at what Jesus is saying. I don't know how he expected this conversation to go, but whatever it is, it's not at all the way the conversation is going. Because it seems like the only thing that Nicodemus can get out is, how can these things be? That is, I do not understand what you are talking about. So Jesus says, that's interesting. You've studied the scriptures more than anybody. You've memorized large swaths of scripture, and apparently you've missed the point. Even though he's a Bible scholar, and even though Jesus' role as Messiah is interwoven distinctly and regularly throughout the Old Testament, Jesus is pointing out the dullness of heart that Nicodemus needs to recognize. He says, look, there's only one person who understands these things. It's not the religious scholars. It's not the most learned people. The one person who can accurately and truly convey these things is the one who is dwelling among men on earth, but the one who has also lived in heaven. In other words, that's me. And I tell you this, my unique role is illustrated by the story of the bronze snake in the wilderness in Numbers 21. It says, Nicodemus, you know your Bible well. You remember that story? The people were under God's wrath, under God's judgment, rightfully, for their sin. And so God tells Moses something really weird, really random. Put a bronze snake on a pole and set it up in the middle of the people, and when they look to it, they'll be saved from this punishment. And Jesus says, you know that weird story about the bronze snake on a pole? People had to look up to it to be saved as they were dying from venomous snake bites. And if they just looked at that bronze snake that was up on a pole, they would be saved. That's what this new life is like. That bronze snake was a foreshadowing of me. That weird story is planted there in order to help you understand me. I'm going to be lifted up. I'm going to be put on a pole, so to speak, on a cross. And people who are under God's rightful condemnation, who are dying because of their own sin, and they perhaps don't even realize it, when they look to me, they will be saved. I will give them new life. The only way to be saved from these snake bites in Numbers 21 was by looking to that bronze snake. There was no medicine, there was no anti-venom serum that they could take. There was one thing that they could do, which was look to the bronze snake on a pole that Moses had made. Jesus says, look, I serve a unique role. I'm the one on earth who has also been in heaven. I am your perfect representative. And the only way for you to be saved, the only way for you to experience this new life that you desperately need, is by looking to me. Nicodemus had the same misconception, as learned as he was, had the same misconception that everybody else does, which is that if we do have some sort of inclination to know God or be reconciled to Him, we assume that it's through religious accomplishment. Jesus says no. Any more than to be saved from the poisonous snake bites was through religious accomplishment. But we also culturally have this misconception that has existed for centuries, it's nothing new, that there are all different sorts of manners and systems and ways to know God. Some people prefer this way, some people prefer that way. And Jesus says, nope. Because there is only one God-man. There is only one person who brings heaven and earth together. And it's me. To understand what it means to be born again means to recognize, one, our need for it. This is not some bonus to an already okay life. Even though Nicodemus was an accomplished religious scholar, he needed to understand his desperate need for Christ. Secondly, it requires accepting the gift, knowing that religious accomplishment wouldn't get it done, but that salvation is a gift given by the Holy Spirit that we receive with grateful hearts. And third, that regeneration, receiving this new life in Christ, can only come through Jesus, not through any other means. If you're a Christian, I would encourage you to take this one practical step. Spend a minute each morning this week thinking about this, thinking about the miracle of new life. One of the ways that we orient our minds and our hearts and our attitudes towards honoring the Lord and fighting our sin in the course of the day is to remind ourselves of the truth of the gospel as early in the day as possible. Thank God for causing you to realize that you need Him. Thank God that salvation is freely offered. Thank Him for sending His Son to accomplish salvation for us. If you're not a Christian, you have a decision to make, an ultimatum. Like Jesus, I want to express to you the urgency of your situation. If you continue in your current path of life, like the Israelites of old who refused to look at the snake and be healed, who perhaps through their hardness of heart would die of God, from God's rightful judgment, without Christ, we will spend eternity separated from God in judgment, in hell. Or we could look to Christ, the one and only Savior, who has, through His death and resurrection, brought heaven and earth together, who has brought the means of reconciliation for sinful man to a holy God. We can call on Him and receive new life. Let's pray.